The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Our scripture reading today is taken from John 19, verse 38 through 20, verse 18. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place that he was crucified there was a garden, and in that garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been laid on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting at where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell him where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that is what he said, and that he said these things to her. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Catherine. As we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, we celebrate the story of hope in the place of despair, of forgiveness in the place of judgment, of life in the place of death. We celebrate catastrophically good news. News that is impossible, not because God cannot do it, but because we have a hard time believing in something so good. In fact, what we see here is an account of people who did not believe the good news at first. They struggled to accept that God would be so good. They did not believe the resurrection. They had a hard time with it. In fact, the story begins centered on a tomb. And we might ask, why would the story of resurrection start with the tomb? Why not start with his appearance? He began showing himself to people. But we start in the tomb, partly because of the importance that Jesus Christ, who was both the Son of God and also the Son of Man, he was put to death for our sins and buried in this tomb, the importance of it. And because for the resurrection of Jesus Christ to mean anything to you, you have to know that it is true, and you have to know that it is for you. And so we start in the tomb, because the tomb is where the evidence begins. Jesus' followers, despite his predictions, despite everything he did to prepare them, did not expect him to be alive. They didn't go to the tomb to find a living body, but a dead one. They were told to wait in Galilee, but instead, the story of the resurrection, as we find it, begins at the tomb. And so we are going to look at first seeing the tomb. We're going to walk alongside the women and the men who went to the tomb that morning and see what they saw. And then we are going to see the Lord. So first of all, why is it important that we start at the tomb again? It has to be true. If this is a made-up story, I'm sorry, but we are not going to entertain you here this morning in any way that would compare with what you could find on Netflix or Hulu or whatever it is. Go to a concert. But if it's true, then you will find nothing to compare with the reality of Jesus Christ risen from the grave. Now, the tomb. The men and women who came to the tomb not expecting to find Jesus alive. They came not out of faith, but out of despair. They were people who came to the place of death coping. Not hoping, but coping. They came to make peace with catastrophic disappointment. Just think of the hopes and the dreams of the people who had followed Jesus. A new political order of peace and justice and prosperity. And their own relationship with a man unlike anyone they had ever met. As the scriptures say, full of grace and truth at the same time. We see Mary, we see other women coming with her, and then we see the apostles coming out of despair. In fact, if they had understood more of what was happening, they probably would have only been more disappointed. Not only the heir of David put to death before he could take his throne, as it seemed to them, but the king of the entire universe, God in human form, dead. Thank God they didn't understand that at that point. The despair would have been crushing. Indeed, it already was. However, Mary goes to the tomb. She looks in, and the body is not there. It's like salt in the wound. He was dead, and now his body is gone. And in despair, she runs to Peter and John, looking for help. Somebody, I don't know what to do now. This was already beyond anything that I ever feared. And so Peter and John come running, and they discover the empty tomb along with her. Now there's a crisis. Why is this happening? Is there any help in a situation like this? And interestingly, John gives us details of the account that John and Peter ran to the tomb, either just in the spirit of the crisis that Mary had brought this news to say, what's going on? Or maybe just fueled with anger. Now this? Not only have they put him to death and shamed him, but now they will desecrate his body after it is buried? Maybe they didn't even know. Something crazy is going on. We have to go see. But they run, and John, presumably the younger, he certainly lived longer than any of the other apostles, we find he's the faster runner. Though Peter sets out, John overtakes him. He seems like he's the more athletic one of the two. He gets there first. And then Peter, in his impetuous nature, while John gets to the tomb and he stops and he looks in, he wants to understand what's going on here. Peter just blows right by him, right into the tomb. What's going on here? Looking around. A little bit of the personality of these men comes out. In the midst of the crisis, as they run to the tomb, what is happening? And what they find puzzles them. Absolutely puzzles them. they look in and they see, again, John gives us incredible detail. This was a tomb that was brand new. There had been ever only one occupant, and his body was not present. That in and of itself was a puzzle. It was a crisis. It's what precipitated them running and Mary's weeping. But then they see something they had never seen before. These people were familiar with death. They had buried people. It was not an uncommon part of their experience. What they had never seen was burial cloths that had been applied to the body with no body present. Listen to how it's described. They went to the tomb, and Peter saw the linen cloths lying there, would have been wrapped around his body. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded or wrapped up in a place by itself. This would be like, we don't exactly have an analogy to this. Our burial practices are not the same, even in the diversity of the practices we have today. It would be like opening a casket and finding no body, but a suit, just lying there with the tie, a very nice tie, folded and set aside. You would look at that and say, what does this mean? Now, this is something we have never seen. It was bizarre. If someone had stolen the body, they would not have bothered to unwrap it first. If you're going to steal a body from a tomb, that's something you do quickly. That's something you loiter. And it would not have been easy. They applied spices and oils to the body. 75 pounds, we're told. We don't know a lot of the details about how these practices were done, what was normal, but we do know that Gamaliel, another highly respected Jewish Pharisee, when he was buried with high honor, 40 pounds of spices and oils were applied. All unwrapped, sitting in a pile, with the face cloth folded or wrapped up and set aside. This detail astounds me. Because what it tells us is you go to the tomb, is this real? Is this true? Why was there a pile of linen cloths and then one cloth folded up and set aside? The people who saw it first had no idea, had never seen anything like this. Because the only answer is an impossible answer, that the body that had been wrapped, the body that had been dead seconds before, breathed again and sat up. He took the cloth off of his face, and like a well-raised Jewish boy, set it neatly aside. And he got out of his burial clothes, and he unwrapped them, and he stood up, and he left. Impossible. That is not what they thought happened. But they saw the clothes lying there and wondered what had happened. If someone took his body, why would they have stripped him? And they looked and they wondered, because Jesus had taken the cloth off with his own hands and then unwrapped the burial clothes and had left. Because he was alive again. Seeing the tomb. Now you may be here this morning and you may not be convinced. I would be happy to speak at greater length. But the resurrection of Jesus can only mean something to you if it was real. If his body had been dead and the next second was alive. Completely alive. And he didn't need the burial clothes anymore. The second thing, seeing the Lord. Now look at our text as John contemplates this, right? Peter blows by, impetuous man that he was, John looks in. He's a little bit more reflective. And it says, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. And the next sentence is a puzzler. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then they went home. He believed, but he had no idea what he was believing in. He was still thoroughly confused by this bizarre sight. And the reality is, sometimes that is exactly where we are. Now, the scriptures do not at any point pit believing in God against believing what is true. That never happens. That is a bizarre modern innovation that those two things should be pitted against each other. And yet, there are times for those who know the grace of God when we must believe even though we don't understand what is happening. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know if this is going to work out, but Lord, I'm trusting you. That's where John was in this moment. I don't know what this means. This is bizarre. This might be the worst thing that's ever happened. But God, I've got to keep moving forward. I don't understand it yet. Perhaps you've been hoping that this next position, the next sale of property, the next possible promotion, the acceptance into a program would give you life, but you have found instead that it seems to be taking life. There's not more peace, there's more worry. You may have hoped that this next relationship, that your parents, that your spouse, that your children, that they would fulfill you. But it feels instead like they're emptying you. But imagine that more than that, or in addition to all of that, the hope for the right political order, freedom from oppression, for prosperity, peace at home and in the community, and beyond that, that all that I'm ashamed of, and all the guilt that bears down on me, the promise that it would be lifted and fellowship with God himself restored, and all extinguished when one man died. The loss of this one man, Jesus Christ, was unlike anyone else. This is where Jesus' followers were on that morning. And it's not the best place to be looking at your life around you saying, this is not adding up. But God, what else am I going to do? I've got to hold on to you. And it's never where God leaves us. But it is a good place to be. It's desperation, but not failure. And God takes note of us. He is kind to us. Perhaps you're in John's shoes. You're looking at your life saying, I don't know how this adds up. I don't know if this adds up. But I'm willing to consider that maybe God is doing something beyond what I can see. In fact, I believe that this is why we are told about Mary's return to the tomb. That as John tells the story of the resurrection, and he starts at the tomb so that we would know that this is not just a made-up story, but something true, something that happened. But it's crucial that we also know that God is concerned for us, that this is a story for you. Mary comes back, still not believing, still mourning, still in desperation. And because she doesn't yet believe, she misunderstands what's happening. It's almost comical. You almost wonder, is Jesus standing there with a smile on his face, about to let her in on the greatest joke that's ever been told? One told at the expense of death and sin. She goes in, and angels are in the tomb, sitting at the head and the foot of where his body had been. They probably had been there the whole time. We usually just don't notice these things, mere human beings. But her eyes are open to see them. But she seems to mistake them for undertakers. She doesn't see angels. She just says, where's the body? They say, "Why are you weeping?" If she could just look clearly, she would probably stop weeping. And then she turns and she sees another man in the garden, the garden where this tomb is located. And again, in her despair, she thinks he's the gardener. And he says, "Woman, why are you upset?" You can imagine the smile on his face. He's waiting for her to get it. And she says, "They've taken the body. Where is it? I'll take the dead body off of your hands. Who wants a dead body?" And then he says, "Mary." He says her name, and she finally recognizes the voice that says her name, the voice that had spoken to her like no other voice, the voice that could deliver her from anything. And it had completely changed her life. She hears the voice of the Son of God say, "Mary." And she finally gets the joke. The tragedy becomes a comedy. And she sees him. And suddenly it's resolved. God does not just leave us in despair, but he meets us. And the story of the resurrection of the Son of God is the story of God reaching out to you to say your name. You don't have to believe in just sin and failure and death and futility. But you can believe in the Lord of life. And so what does she do? Of course she hugs him. She grabs him. She embraces him. And he says, "Mary, you're going to have to let go at some point. I do have a few more things that I need to do. Go and tell your brothers, just like I told them, we're going back home to Galilee, and I will meet them there." It's a wonder. Why should the Lord of the universe say my name? My name. I know everything. Actually, I don't know everything. I know enough of what I've done wrong to know that he should not say my name, much less say it with love and patience and with a smile that there's hope. So what happened? What happened at the tomb? Why does the story of the resurrection start in the place of death? To the eyes of everyone who had seen it, it appeared that Jesus was a failed leader, put to death, accomplishing nothing. Maybe a failed prophet. A lot of prophets had died. Some of what he had said had come through. He did miraculous things, but he was indisputably dead. But in the eyes of God, the Son of Man suffered for our sins. He was God in human flesh. A man who was also God, who could not stay dead. He submitted himself to death knowing that his life would surpass it, that he would swallow up death with his life, that his life and love so fully surpassed all death that his body could not help but come back to life and the grave not have hold on him. He would never die again. And this is catastrophically good news. Not because God cannot raise a dead body, but it's good news that just as death has no hold on him, so you also, if you know him, if you hear his voice calling to you, death will have no hold on you. Your guilt will have no pressure on you. You are not bound to a world of sin and death, but welcomed into fellowship with God, who can resurrect, who can give new life, not only restoring the life that you are losing now, but give everlasting life, such as we have never experienced. Catastrophically good news. The fundamental reality of the world is not disappointment, but it is this. It is a man who is the perfect, full, and proper object of your love. He will not disappoint you. You will find no fault in him. You can give yourself to him fully. A man who cannot die but lives forever, who is seated, a man is seated on the throne of the universe now. And he is your brother. He is the Son of God. God in human flesh, forever united with us. A man who gave his life for you, suffered for your sins, and now welcomes you to share in his life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he submitted to death, could not remain dead. Whose life has swallowed up death, who's given us a hope that surpasses despair, and we pray that you would lift up our eyes that we might see him truly. That you would soften our hearts that are so often distracted and hardened by sin and anxiety and desire to see the one who fulfills our hopes and our desires as nothing else can. Indeed, Father, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us to strengthen us, that we might rejoice in his life, that we might have a hope that would sustain us until we see him in person. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, at this time, would you rise and turn to page 8 of your bulletin, where you will find our confession of faith. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now at this time, could the choir and the communion servers please come forward? You may be seated. This morning, this Resurrection Sunday, is a special day. It's also a special day as this will be the first Sunday where we are serving communion as the Queechy Church. And the way that we do it is usually, after the institution of the bread, the elements for the bread will be passed out, and then the elements for the cup will be passed out. And I encourage you to take the bread on your own. We do this as a sign of our individual faith. But hold the cup until the end. I'll give you a cue at that point. And we'll take the cup together as a sign of our common faith as a family. Now, And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, do so in remembrance of me." Let us all drink. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, given to us for our hope. In his name we pray. Amen.